to 30 to 35, and just seeing the scenes up there, God's creation is absolutely awesome, is it not? Yeah. And yes, I'd like to thank leadership for inviting me back for round two. and, you know, we'll stand together, all of us, in order to get through what we need to get through. Let me start. You know this, so let's do it. God is good? All the time? Yes, and remember, He is in control. Now, the last time I was here, I preached about the healing of the paralytic. And that's kind of towards the end of Jesus' healing ministry, as recorded in the book of Matthew. And I thought, you know, why not go back and start this whole ministry of His from the beginning and just get a full look at the Messiah's miraculous miracles. And if you remember, we stated that these miracles were to prove His deity, because only God could do what Jesus did. But now, in order to kind of begin this, we need to step back just a little bit before Matthew 8 and start with actually Matthew chapter 4. So if you turn there, please, we're going to read just verses 23 through 25 of Matthew chapter 4. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about Him spread all over Syria, and people brought to Him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and He healed them. Large crowds came from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed Him. Now, in the midst of Jesus' healing ministry, He stops and He preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And that takes chapters 5, 6, and 7. And but what a countercultural sermon that was. See, the rabbis taught that the Torah existed 2,000 years before creation, and that the traditions of their culture were equal to that of the law. They also taught that as far as their sins were concerned, well, God would exact from them payment like we might exact payment from a friend, a little bit at a time. And then when it came to their good deeds, which were far and few in between, if you added them all up and you created this great sum, you know, their good deeds would be okay. But then they also taught that the law was offered to the Gentiles, but the Gentiles refused it, and therefore it's no longer available to them. So can you see why the people reacted to that sermon the way they did? And Jesus was teaching them that everything they believed and hoped in was all wrong. Along were the teachings, the attitudes, and the actions of the Jewish religious system. Now, it's probably not a good thing to develop a lot of friendships, but that wasn't Jesus' concern. But I want you to hear the reaction of the people. Matthew chapter 7 now, verses 28 and 29. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. So in other words, those listening were probably thinking, so where does this guy get his authority from? I don't understand it. He doesn't quote anybody else. Where is it coming from? And if I don't know, then maybe I shouldn't be listening to him. Because see, unlike other religious teachers, Jesus never quoted other rabbis as a source of His authority. But that's what other rabbis would do. They would quote other imperfect rabbis to help support their ideas. And if you remember though, what Jesus would say, He'd say, well, you've heard it said that, but I say. And so the miracles are to help answer the question of where does He get His authority from? But now, within the first three miracles we'll be looking at in the next few weeks, we'll see that Jesus doesn't just heal their physical needs. He also gently responds to their hearts. And in each case, He touches someone who would have been considered at the very bottom of the social food chain. First, it's the leper. Second, a Gentile. Third, a woman. But not my fault. But his interaction with these people was a slap in the face to the pride of the Pharisees. And so our first consideration this morning is this. Jesus is willing to touch those who others consider untouchable. But let me ask you this. If we are to be like Jesus, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to reach out and touch those who are untouchable? But now, with all of that background, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Before we go any farther, please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are capable, not just healing back then, but Lord, you're still capable of healing. You have the power to heal us. We just thank you for that. And we see it in so many cases. But Lord, as we now look at this message, we ask that you touch our hearts. Help us to see what you need us to see. And that you get the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now it says that Jesus came down from the mountainside near the village of Capernaum. And that he was followed by a lot of people. But why? Why did the people follow him? Was it because they believed he was the Messiah? That they believed he was the Son of God? Is that why they followed him? Probably not. They followed him because it was a curiosity factor. They had never heard anyone speak the way he spoke or teach what he taught or heal the way he did. And so they followed him like people might follow a famous magician. What's he going to do next to make us go, wow? But then we're told in verse 2 that this leper steps into the crowd and kneels before Jesus. Now, what makes the scene so unique is that a leper would normally never approach anyone. Now, I know that I think most of us here understand the stigma behind having leprosy. But I need us to see the full impact of what is taking place here. So you're going to get, for this morning, just a little bit of a history lesson on leprosy. It is believed by some that it originated in Egypt, and as a result, it got into the Israelite culture when they were slaves in Egypt, and then they carried it with them when they went into the Promised Land. Luke 4:27 states that many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet. Now, in ancient times, this disease was very contagious. And so God mandated a lot of laws to protect them from catching and spreading the disease. But now just how serious was it to have leprosy? Well, Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46 states, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. See, they felt that leprosy could be caught when inhaled through the air. Thus, the command to cover the lower part of the face and to cry out, unclean, unclean, to let them know that they're there. And it's not unlike how we are now dealing with the COVID virus. Cover the lower part of the face. Why? Because we don't want to breathe their air. But not only that, but the Jewish Talmud forbids a Jew from getting any closer than, take a guess, 6 feet. True. From a leper. If the wind was blowing, however, it was 150 feet. But see, that's just a small part of the law. Leviticus 13 and 14 deals strictly with this disease. And of the 61 defilements in Judaism, the worst was touching a dead body. The second was having leprosy. Now, as soon as somebody was suspected of having leprosy, they were taken to a priest. The priest would inspect them, and if yes, he said, yeah, that rash you've got, that's leprosy, then they were pronounced as being unclean. If the priest wasn't quite sure, they put the person in isolation for 7 days. After 7 days, they were inspected again. If the rash didn't clear, didn't change, didn't get any worse, they were put in isolation for another 7 days. Get it? 14 days of quarantine. After which, again, they were inspected. If the rash cleared, they were good to go. If not, they were pronounced as being a leper. Now, the root word for leprosy means scale. And that's how the disease begins. It begins with scaly sores and skin ulcers. But then the skin around your eyes and your ears would begin to bunch up between the swellings, make your face kind of look like a lion. And then your eyebrows and your eyelashes would fall off. And then your fingers and toes would either fall off or get absorbed into the body. And then you'd smell, because a leper emitted a very unpleasant odor. And then it would attack the larynx. A quote from a book called Unclean, Unclean states, "His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can now hear his rasping voice. And if you stayed with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor." So do you see why people wouldn't go near a leper, let alone touch one? Leprosy would bring a rottenness to everything it touched. Now, without understanding, the world might say, "Okay, Jesus, you know, why do you want to present your credentials as the Messiah by healing a leper? Why not heal some sick Pharisee or some aristocrat, somebody with clout? Why a leper?" Now, there's another part of this disease that we need to understand that helps answer that question. See, among the Jews, they considered leprosy to be a curse from God. They felt that the disease came immediately from God, was only cured immediately by God. And no physician was ever to try to cure a leper. They were considered incurable and just doomed to die. So, do you sort of see a connection here? By Jesus immediately healing the leper, he is proving that he is God. But now let's look at how the leper approaches Jesus. As we already said, a leper would normally never approach anyone. It was unthinkable. It was detestable. It went against the Old Testament law. So the fact that this gentleman does come and presents himself to Jesus shows that he is coming with a desperate need. He was held in bondage to a disease that he didn't ask for. A disease that separated him from the rest of society and prevented him from ever coming into the presence of God. There was no Jewish authority that would ever have anything to do with him. And as far as the temples and the synagogues, their doors would have been closed to a man like this. But that is about to change. And notice, he comes and he approaches Jesus right up. Walks through the crowd. What do you think the crowd did? Ooh! Yeah. They were moved back in such a hurry. But see, that wasn't his concern. Yes, he was considered dead by the rest of society. But he recognized that his condition was beyond his power to remedy. And he comes and kneels before the one that he believed had the power to heal him, not caring what the rest of the world might think. Now, he may have been hanging around the crowd up on the mountain when Jesus preached the sermon, kind of around the outskirts, straining his ears to try to hear. He may have seen the healing that Jesus did. And like the rest of the crowd, he would have been amazed at what he saw and what he heard. And so he decides to put Jesus to the test. Would Jesus be like everybody else? When I approach him, what's he going to do? Is he going to step back in fear? Is he going to tell me, "Go away, get lost, don't be near me"? Is that what he's going to do? Or is he going to do what he said he would do? And that was to love the poor and the outcast. And so in defiance, he comes before Jesus. Not in defiance to Jesus, but in defiance to the law. And he kneels before him. And he calls him Lord. And to his amazement, Jesus doesn't step back, doesn't go, you know. he shows no indication that he is repulsed by this man, because Jesus sees his reverence. He is the first one, by the way, to call Jesus Lord. This guy's appearance may have been ugly. He may have been filthy. He may have been wretched on the outside. But he was beautifully reverent on the inside. And what a contrast that was to the Pharisees, with their well-dressed clothes and their well-trimmed beards, but who were so spiritually dead on the inside. And when he said, Lord, he was acknowledging that he was coming into the presence of God. And he displayed that by falling before Jesus and worshiping him. And he worshiped him because he knew that his soul was more important than anything else. But then, if you are willing. And notice, he didn't tell Jesus what he had to do. He didn't list a whole bunch of reasons why he had to be cured. He didn't talk about his own rights or his own desires. He didn't talk about his own worthiness or his own righteousness or complaining, I've got a disease nobody else has and how unfair that is. He didn't do any of that. He basically said, if you want to heal me, I know you can. I know that you have the power. I know you're the Lord, and you will do what is right. What a difference from a lot of prayers we hear today. The abundant life. Lord, give me, give me, give me. I want. Lord, I need. And Lord, I deserve it. Let me remind you of something. We don't deserve anything from the Lord. It's only by his grace that he gives it to us. But this man comes in and he worships at Jesus' feet as he displays a pure heart. So our second consideration for this morning is this. When we come to worship the Lord, we must come with a pure heart. But now we also see his faith. For he says, you can make me clean. And notice he didn't say, if you can, will you? He says, if you will, I know you can, because I know you have the power. This man believed that Jesus had the power to heal him, because when someone says, if you will, I know you can, they are demonstrating a faith at the highest level. This man was asking for the impossible. He was asking to be cleaned. And so he submitted to God's sovereignty. And now how does Jesus react? Verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. That's it. Jesus acted so simply and immediately. You know, Jesus, yeah, he could have made the earth quake. He could have opened up the skies and said, you know, had the angels sing the hallelujah chorus as he proclaimed, be healed. But he didn't do that. The only thing I think we could add here is that the crowd probably would have went, ah! They would have gasped. I know some of you are familiar with Sight and Sound. It's an awesome place in Pennsylvania. They put on some phenomenal Christian plays. This past Easter, they were supposed to put on the play Jesus. But because of the pandemic, they couldn't. So what they did is they put it out on the internet for a short period of time for people to watch for free. And it was awesome. And what a great play. But I love the part where the leper walks into Jesus. And again, he's surrounded by this crowd. The leper walks in and the crowd goes, way back. Yeah. And he kneels before Jesus and Jesus touches him and he gets healed. You know, he gets up and he leaves. Jesus walks over to one of his disciples. And the disciple says, you just touched a leper. Jesus pats him on the shoulder and goes, yeah, I know. Jesus turns and walks away, and the guy goes, my God. You know, it was great. But see, that's because it was unheard of. Jesus says someone who was unclean. And that was something that no rabbi, scribe, Pharisee, Sadducee, any of them would have ever done for all the gold in the world. And yet a touch from someone clean was a welcomed gift to a man like this. Jesus put forth his hand and he instantly heals him. His body's restored, all the parts are restored. He was healed by the power of Christ. But then in verse 4, Jesus says, gives him a command. He says, don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Basically, what he is saying is, this is a testimony that there is someone among you who can do what the high priests can't do. Now, my opinion, that is a wonderful story. But how does it relate to us? Well, first off, leprosy is a great illustration of how sin defiles the whole body. Sin is ugly, it's detestable, it is incurable, and it's contaminating. And not only that, but it separates us from God. It makes us an outcast. When we are in our sins, we are like the leper in the eyes of God. We are unclean, and our body reeks from the stench of our own sins. But when we get convicted by the Holy Spirit, and we realize that we can't fix ourselves, and where we don't have the power to remedy our own lives, it's outside our own resources, realize that Jesus is who he says he is, we desire to be healed from our sins because we realize that our soul is more important than anything else. It is then that we can come before him humbly, reverently, and in faith and fall before him and say, Lord, if you're willing, I know you can. And when Jesus looks into our hearts and sees our faith, he will reach out and touch us and make us clean. So our third consideration for this morning is that when we come humbly before the Lord with a pure heart, he is willing to reach out and touch us and make us clean. But then he gives us a command. He says, go and do all I have commanded you to do. See, when we get saved, one of the first things we need to do is to start being obedient. Because a disobedient life renders our testimonies useless. To the world, they are meaningless. Because they look at us and go, hey, listen, don't tell me about your Jesus. Don't tell me about how religious you are, because I've seen how you act. I have heard your mouth. You're no different than we are. So my question for you this morning is this. Just what are our testimonies like? Are they testimonies that render, Have we rendered our testimonies useless because of our sins? Or are they testimonies that will draw others to the saving grace of Jesus Christ? You may know the name Don Francisco. Are you old enough to know that name? He used to be a Christian singer. I imagine he still is if he's alive. But he did a song way back called Willing to Heal. I know better than to try to sing it, but I would like to read you the words because I think it does help draw things together. But he says, turn from my family, turn from my home. I lived like a beggar, I wandered and roamed. My life was just hopeless till I heard his name. A prophet, they said, healed the sick and the lame. Well, to find him was easy, I followed the crowd. But I kept to the edges, crying out loud, unclean, unclean, stay out of my path. I'm an object of scorn and a vessel of wrath. There on the hillside he taught us that day. I'd never heard anyone say what he'd say. And when he was done and his sermon complete, I ran and I threw myself down at his feet. I said, Lord, if you're willing, I know that you can. Make me as clean as a natural man. I know you can do it deep down in my soul. Oh, Lord, if you're willing, Lord, please make me whole. With a voice of compassion, he told me to stand. I'm willing, he said, and he reached out his hand. Be cleansed were the words that he spoke with a smile. In an instant, my skin was like that of a child. Now, as time passes by, there's much we forget. But I will always remember the day that I met Jesus the Lord and his first words to me. I am willing, he said, and he healed even me. Have you been healed? I'm not talking so much physically healed. I'm talking about spiritually healed. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Have you come before him and acknowledged him as your Savior because you know that your soul is more important than anything else? And if you haven't, please see me after the service. Our all-encompassing consideration this morning is this. as untouchable as we may think we are, if we are willing to come to Jesus with a humble and pure heart, He is willing to make us one of His. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank You so much that You're there for us. Lord, that we can come before You. Even after we're a believer, we're going to do things we shouldn't do. But Lord, You don't cast us away like others would do for a leper. Lord, You reach out and You help us. Lord, You look after us. You protect us. But Lord, when we come to You and we say, Lord, I've messed up again, You are willing to heal us. You're willing to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, I don't know how we could get through this life without that. So Lord, we thank You and praise You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done when You were here. And Lord, what You do for us while we're here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.